Notice what he says. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God is not their heavenly Father. He's not the heavenly Father of birds. He's the creator of birds. That's the relationship a bird has with God. Creator, that which is created. You, on the other hand, have the relationship of creator, the one who is created, but also father, child of God. Different playing field, different rules.
John Calvin said, if it were firmly fixed in our minds that by God's hand, nourishment is brought to the birds, it would be easy to take hope for ourselves. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzik continues to explain how we can live for Christ's kingdom. Stay tuned after the teaching because Skip and Lanya share some practical tips to help us battle worry.
Well, in case our listeners haven't ever thought of this, I would make a suggestion that whatever your particular worry is, like some of us are fearful, and faith would be the opposite of that. Some of us are hateful, and being loving is the opposite of that. So I would just say, think of the opposite of what your worry is, and then get a concordance.
Yeah.
And you look up every reference about that thing that can replace the worry that is in their life.
Before we get into our study, we have a limited time only resource that will help you on your journey to discovering God's radical purpose for your life. Find hope and inspiration in Levi Lusko's new book, Through the Eyes of a Lion, and then revitalize your spiritual walk with Battle Drums' debut album, The War Is Over, along with a special interview with Battle Drums. Don't miss out on this limited time only resource. Here's the details.
What would you do if the unthinkable happens in your life? Levi Lusko tells his story in the new book, Through the Eyes of a Lion.
I won't hesitate to tell you, the experience was and remains the most difficult, painful thing that we've ever gone through in our lives.
Her parents called her Lanya Lion. They never imagined that 5 days before Christmas, their five-year-old daughter would suddenly go to heaven after an asthma attack. How do you walk out of an emergency room without your daughter?
It was scary. It was sad. It was dark. We were afraid, but we weren't alone. Our God-given assignment, I believe, was to take the lessons that we learned and how he brought us through it and to give it as a field guide, as our notes from the fire.
God has not forgotten you.
In Through the Eyes of a Lion, Pastor Levi Lusko shares the eye-opening truth of the power of hope in a world that is often filled with pain, suffering, and loss.
Through the darkness, the light has come.
Through the Eyes of a Lion by Levi Lusko is part of the September resource package from The Connection. Also included, the full CD project Battle Drums, featuring Stephen Christian, Aaron Gillespie, and the worship community at Calvary Albuquerque. Get Levi's new book, the Battle Drums CD, and a special one-hour audio feature about worship with Skip and Nathan Heitzig.
The light has come.
All this for a donation of $30 or more. Call 1-800-922-1888 or go to connectiononline.org/offers.
Now, open your Bible once again to Matthew chapter 6, and let's join Skip for the start of today's study.
It reads this way, literally, do not treasure treasures. It's a play on words. And the word for treasure is thesaurus. Ever heard of a thesaurus? You have a thesaurus at home? I live in those babies, those little word finders. A thesaurus means a treasury of words. That's what it means to us. But in Greek, it just means a treasury or an abundance of something. So the idea is hoarding or treasuring or serving finances, goods, resources. Don't treasure treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, use your money now to send ahead into heaven treasures waiting for you in your heavenly reward. Use your money now for kingdom purposes. Spend your money now to expand the kingdom of God, to do God's work. And in so doing, you are sending your treasures ahead where neither thieves or moth nor rust can destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's a fun little comparison. Compare tonight, in your mind, two graves, two tombs. You've heard of the tomb of King Tut, the boy king of Egypt, King Tutankhamun. A very ornate grave was found, a very ornate sarcophagus, or wooden casket overlaid with gold. Egyptian pharaohs, including this one, King Tut, believed in the afterlife and believed that you could bring treasures from earth into heaven. So they overlaid the walls and the ceilings with gold and silver and bronze, precious metals and porcelain, and ornately inscribed gold-covered sarcophagi. That's plural for sarcophagus. You don't say sarcophaguses. Just an FYI. And so the whole idea is I'm hoarding up treasures because I'm going to bring them with me in the afterlife. Compare that tomb with the tomb of Jesus. Simple rock-hewn tomb, no gold in it, no silver in it, no treasures in it. No body in it. He rose from the dead. His whole life was spent on something eternal, far outstripping that which is mortal and material and temporal. One died and made it into eternity without his treasure. That was King Tut. One conquered death and enjoys all of the riches, all of the treasures of heavenly worship at his Father's right hand, and will give to us rewards when we get there. So, makes perfect sense. Use your money for eternal purposes. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. Now, the context doesn't break. He's still dealing with riches. He's still dealing with your money, your resources, your giving. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's an argument from lesser to greater. If you have bad eyesight, or if you have blindness in one or both eyes, you live in a dark world. You don't get much light transmitted in. You are incapacitated or partially so. But, arguing from lesser to greater, if the darkness originates from within you, it's not from the outside, not getting in your eyes, that's the lesser. The greater is if there's darkness originating from within you. How great is that darkness? It's the idea of something that is physical and something that is spiritual. It's greater spiritually to be blind, and we're blind when we focus on that which is only material and temporal and physical instead of eternal. What we focus on determines how well we see. People are blind because they only focus on the material, the temporal, the physical. But when you can focus on that which is eternal, you can really see life as it ought to be lived. You make proper choices. Your eye is good. You see clearly. You're not short-sighted, focused just on the here and the now. You have perfect 20/20 vision, up close and far away. Sort of like in sports, you know. They used to tell me, sometimes in vain, keep your eye on the ball. Sometimes I'd connect when the baseball was thrown over the plate and I had enough hand-eye coordination, I could belt that thing. But even when the ball wasn't moving, like in golf, keep your eye on the ball. Because whatever your eye is on, you tend to hit what you look at. So what are you looking at? What are you aiming at? How do you live your life? Where are you putting your focus, your emphasis? Spiritually or materially, temporally? Here's the bottom line principle. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So here's the bottom line. Bottom line isn't what do you own? The bottom line is, are you ready? Who owns you? Or what owns you? Have you become enslaved to a lifestyle? Have you become enslaved to a pursuit? Have you become enslaved to the temporal, to a relationship? Or does God own you? Are you serving him? Is he your master? What is your master passion? What is your overarching goal? No one can serve two masters. It's a basic principle of life. The Roman Empire had lots of slaves. In fact, the imagery of Jesus used, no one can serve two masters. Everybody in that crowd, they picked up on that right away. Because it is estimated that half of all citizens in the Roman Empire were slaves owned by masters. Half. Something about being a slave or a servant in those days, there were no part-time slaves. You can't say, well, I'm a slave part-time and I own a business part-time. You can't do that. If you're a slave, if you're a servant, you are completely and utterly and totally controlled by another will. You can't serve two masters. You can't be a part-time Christian. You can serve the Lord God, or notice the word, you cannot serve God and mammon. That's an Aramaic word. Mamona is the original word. We say mammon. It simply means riches, what you store up. Material stuff, money, you could say. You can't serve God and money. Therefore I say to you, I love this part, it's the best part as we close up this chapter. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now you notice the command. Jesus tells you not to do something. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry. Now the way it is written originally in the original Greek language is to stop an action that is already going on. Boy, does Jesus know human nature. It's as if to say, I know most of you folks out there are worrying, so stop it. Cease that activity. Stop encumbering your mind. Stop being weighed down by anxious thoughts and worry. And he says, look at the birds. Look at the birds. They neither sow. Have you ever seen a worried bird? Sweating. Wringing its little claws. Saying, honey, the rent on this nest is getting astronomical. I'm not trying to marginalize any financial difficulties you may be going through with your housing. I understand the market. But you have a God who promises to take care of you, because when you begin praying, you say, our what? Our Father in heaven. He's your Father. He's not the bird's father. Notice what he says. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God is not their heavenly Father. He's not the heavenly Father of birds. He's the creator of birds. That's the relationship a bird has with God. Creator, that which is created. You, on the other hand, have the relationship of creator, the one who is created, but also father and child of God. Different playing field, different rules. If your father feeds them, don't you think your father is going to take care of you? That's the implication. He's your father. Which of you, verse 27, here's a question. Which of you, by worrying, could add one cubit to his stature? A cubit is 18 inches. If a person was worried because he or she is short, man, wish I was taller. And let me just say, I'm 6'5". I have bumped my head throughout my entire life. Flying on airplanes is murderous. Most cars, I don't fit in well. Okay, so you're thinking, I want to be taller. Is that going to make you taller? Are you going to grow 18 inches if you worry about it? No. Now, some translations prefer to see this as length of time rather than length of physical stature. And so they will say, like the NIV, which of you by worrying can add one day to his life? Or the New Living Translation, I believe, one moment to his life. You're not going to add length to your life by worrying about it. In fact, last time I checked, you'll probably live less if you worry a lot. All the studies say that stress and worry will shorten your life. Ever heard of Dr. Charles Mayo? He started a little clinic called the Mayo Clinic. He said something interesting. He said, worry affects your circulation, your heart, your glands, your nervous system. I have never met a man or known anyone who has died from working too much, but I've known plenty who have died from worrying too much. That's a direct quote. Which of you, by worrying, it does no good. It's fruitless activity. Verse 28, so why do you worry about clothes? Boy, that's a good question. Just tuck that away in your mind next time you're at the store looking at the latest fashion. And just getting stressed out because it didn't look quite right, it didn't fit quite right. Okay. So why do you worry about clothing? Now, husbands, be careful with that one. I know you're tempted to go, I'm going to underline that one. I'm going to quote that scripture next time we go shopping. Don't do that. Or we'll see you for marriage counseling the next week. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Come to Israel with us in the spring and see the wildflowers. Amazing. And yet, in this day and age, that day and age, they had a short lifespan. They grew up, they blossomed. A couple days later, the sun would scorch them and they would dry up. They would be then picked up and used as fuel in bread ovens. That's it. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Test your memory. What were you worried about exactly 1 year ago today? Now, some of you will be able to answer that because of the immense trial you were in. But I would wager that most of you here are not able to give me a clear answer. What were you worried about exactly 1 year ago today? And now you get the understanding. It's fruitless activity. Why bother engaging in it? Now, what is the solution to it? Quickly, and we'll end with this. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now that's the cure. Notice it begins with the word but. In other words, a word of contrast. Stop worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Don't do that. But rather, and here's the cure, seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, redirect your energy from worrying about your life to working for God's kingdom. If I were to paraphrase, Jesus is saying this, first things first. Live by priorities. First things first. What's first? God, his will, his kingdom. Here's the deal, Jesus says. I'll make you a deal. If you make your priority my stuff, I'll make as my priority your stuff. All these things will be just added to you. I'll give them to you. If you seek first the kingdom, and you're thinking about spiritual things and how to expand my kingdom and how to win people to Christ and how to further with your life, your finances, etc., my kingdom, I promise you that everything you need will be added to you. Now, we reverse that. We seek first our kingdom. We seek first what we need, all this stuff, and then just expect the kingdom of God to be added to us. Jesus said, here's the deal. Just seek first me and my kingdom, and I'll give you everything you need. That's a great deal. It's a great exchange. Keep your focus, and God says, I will provide what you need. When was the last time you made the kingdom of God your ultimate priority? You filtered your life through the kingdom. You sought to bring people into the kingdom. You sought to expand and disciple people within that kingdom. May I remind you what Paul said in Acts chapter 20 when they said, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill you there. He said, why are you crying, breaking my heart? I'm ready to die. Even give up my life. And he said in Acts chapter 20, Neither do I count my own life dear to myself, that I might finish my course or race with joy and the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given me a task. I want to finish the task. I don't care what happens. My life isn't mine. It's His. I've given it to Him. I'm seeking first the kingdom. And I trust that this will be fulfilled. Therefore, we close it off. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Blessed is the one who is too busy in the day to worry and too sleepy at night to do the same. Work for God. Serve the Lord. Expend your energy for eternal things and fall asleep in peace. Now, the only one tonight who really should be worried is the unbeliever. You who have not surrendered your life to Christ. You're not serving Him as your master. You've got another master, and it's probably yourself. Your agenda. You've got your life. This is my deal. I want to do my thing. You have become your own God. You worship that God quite regularly. You're all about attending to that God quite regularly. I'm going to ask you tonight, I'm going to challenge you to make a kingdom shift from your kingdom to His kingdom. You want an exciting life. You want a life that will be filled with peace and adventure. Seek first the kingdom of God. I mean, really. And then buckle your seatbelt. You will be on one crazy, awesome ride. One wonderful journey.
Jesus wants us to live life with Him, and only He can give us a bold, satisfying, and exciting life. Now, here's Skip and Lenya with some advice on some things that we can work on when it comes to worrying.
In today's message, we learned that we don't need to worry about the circumstances in our lives because we have a sovereign God who cares deeply for us. Still, people like me can't help but worry. I worry about my worrying.
Don't worry.
I can add worry on top of that. So share some tips on how we can do daily things that would keep us from worrying.
I think in a nutshell, Lenya, it's to me the principle of replacement. You know, Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, you know, in all things with prayer and supplication. So the idea of replacing your thoughts with His truth is number one, is because our thoughts can go crazy. I mean, they can take us on avenues we don't want to go on. They can have a life of their own. And unless they're reined in, they're going to take control. So
I was thinking reeling them in.
Same thing. So, you know, the Bible talks about taking our thoughts captive. And when you take your thoughts and identify the source, if it's true or not, and then replace it with God's truth. So replace your thoughts with God's truth, and then replace yourself with your God. You know, it's not about you.
Powerful.
And you know, it really is about Him. And I've always said that your outlook is determined by your uplook. And that when you make a conscious choice to look up and consider God in the midst of what you're going through, it makes it all about His plan, not about your feelings.
Well, in case our listeners haven't ever thought of this, I would make a suggestion that whatever your particular worry is, like some of us are fearful, and faith would be the opposite of that. Some of us are hateful, and being loving is the opposite of that. So I would just say, think of the opposite of what your worry is, and then get a concordance.
Yeah.
And you look up every reference about that thing that can replace the worry that is in their lives. Like you said, if you're replacing it with truth, your concordance can be your new best friend.
That's right.
And start looking up scriptures and meditate on these things.
You're setting your thoughts on what is true. Whatever things are true, noble, etc., you're thinking on these things. The last thing I would say is to replace your past with His future. And because, you know, you can't change your past. It's your past. It's over. You can do a lot about your present and for your future. So Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and laying hold of those things which are before. So if we can learn this principle of stopping and replacing what's going on inside of our heads with ourselves in our present or past, with future and with God and with His truth, life will be different.
Transformed by renewing our minds.
During his time on earth, Jesus was compassionate and merciful toward people from all walks of life. You can share his love with others and help them personally encounter him. Order today's teaching as a gift for someone in your life. It's only $6 plus any donation you give above that amount. Just visit connectiononline.org/radio or call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
Tomorrow on The Connection, Skip Heitzig continues to examine how we can live with anticipation for the coming of Christ.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his word. Make a connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.